so many times we want to leave something behind for our children. We want to leave a legacy. We want to leave an inheritance. And oftentimes we want to leave a financial inheritance for our children. Maybe your parents did it for you. Maybe you're hoping your parents will do it for you. How many of you are hoping your parents will leave you an inheritance? Maybe you're already planning to do that for your children and preparing for that moment when you can do it for them. But we always want better for our children than what we had for ourselves. But right now, many experts believe that the next generation will actually have a lower standard of living than the current generation. And all that, though that might be sad on some levels, really, it's not the most important thing to leave as our legacy. You see, we never want to squander God's provision, but it's secondary to the more important legacy items. In Proverbs 16:16, it talks about wisdom and understanding. To leave that legacy with your family and to leave that and to learn that is better than silver and gold. It's better than any other thing that we can gain. And we see that from history and from the word that there is this king, there's this person, there's this character who seemed to do just that. He left a legacy of wisdom and understanding. In fact, the Bible talks about this king in three different passages, 11 chapters, three different books of the Old Testament, and it gives us two incredibly strong legacy statements about this guy. And these two legacy statements are in 2 Kings chapter 18, 5. This should be on your notes. It'll be on the screen. But 2 Kings 18, 5 says this: Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, and there was no one like him, no one like Hezekiah among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. And then 2 Chronicles says this, that the service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. And when you read that in context of the life of Hezekiah, when you read that from the family he came from, when you read that in context, you realize that is an amazingly strong legacy statement about his life. And today, maybe some of us in our lives, we need to reestablish some standards. Maybe in our lives today that we need to start the process of reestablishing some focus in our lives. Reestablishing some goals, some godly goals that he is speaking to our hearts that we need to work towards and to trust him in. Maybe in some of our lives today, we need to reestablish some patterns of worship that we had at one season, but somehow that's faded and we need to reestablish that. Maybe we need to reestablish some levels of dedication in saying, God, I am fully committed to being a fully devoted follower of you. And we're going to look at the life of Hezekiah. And we found, again, in three different books in the Old Testament. In fact, it's on your notes. And so I encourage you to go read those this week. 2 Kings 18 through 20, Isaiah 36 through 39, Chronicles 29 through 32. But these three books tell us the story of Hezekiah. And there is a ton that we can learn from his life. But before we get to the lessons, I want us to walk through his story, quickly walk through the story of Hezekiah and see an overview, a flyby of his life. Beginning in 2 Kings 18, verses 3 and 4, it says, in the year of Hoshea, the son of Eli, king of Israel, so in the third year, so basically Judah and Israel are divided kingdoms now. They're not one nation, it's two nations. And so in the third year of the king of Israel, Hezekiah becomes the king in Judah. So he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. That you should recognize that name. So here he is, this young guy of 25 years old. What were you doing at 25 years old? Were you ready to rule a kingdom? 25 years old, and he inherits the throne from his dad. Good old dad. His dad, who was a guy who did child sacrifices, who did all kinds of abhorrent things, that now he becomes the king of this nation that was set in that pattern of existence, and that's what he inherits from his good old dad. Verse 3, it says, that Hezekiah, though, did right what was in did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had. Now, culturally in that day, when they gave lineages and they're talking about someone's father, that if they thought someone was a thief or a robber or a rapist or just an overall scoundrel, they would skip them in the lineage. So if it was Lewis begat Daniel, who begat Michael, who begat McKenna, if they didn't like Daniel, they would say Lewis was the dad of Michael. That's what they would do. So he's referring here that Hezekiah is in the lineage of David, and everything in that culture referred back to David. So he had followed in King David's footsteps. And so that's what we see. And Hezekiah is saying, my dad did it one way, but I'm going to do it totally different. I'm going to do kingship. I'm going to do life. I'm going to do ruling. I'm going to do everything different. I'm going to do it God's way. And so I want to show you today that you are not bound to the legacy of your past. That some of you come from homes that are a struggle and families that were tough, and maybe even you had a bad past and some things that you're not proud of. I want to tell you, you are not bound to the legacy of your past, that there is new beginnings in God, that through him, there is a fresh start. And there is even, we're not bound to like our family, and so my dad acted like this, so I'm going to act like, no, we are free in Christ. And so I really want us to understand that today, that we can establish life and legacy in a way that would honor God. In verse 4, it says, Hezekiah, he removed the high places, he smashed the sacred stone, he cut down the Asherah poles, which are all these idols that they would worship to. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. So it's crazy right there that you remember in Exodus where Moses made this statue, and it was something that helped him out of the Exodus. Long story, won't go through it right now. But they had kept that set up as a memorial of God, really, and of a moment that God had done something pretty powerful. But it turned from that to turn to where they began to worship that and pray to that and burn incense to that. They'd been so influenced by the nations around, surrounding them, that instead of worshiping in a true way, they began to worship in a way that was displeasing to God. And so now, years later, Hezekiah breaks that up and moves on. And I love, again, 2 Kings 18:5, this legacy statement that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. And there was no one like him among the kings of Judah before him or after him. That speaks incredible to the life of Hezekiah. In the verses 6 and 7, it says this, that he held fast to the Lord. He did not stop following God. He kept his commands that the Lord had given to Moses, and the Lord was with him. And he was successful in whatever he undertook, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and he didn't serve him anymore. So they had been paying tribute to Assyria. They had been paying tribute, and the influence of their culture and the influence of those people had come and influenced their culture, that their religions had affected Judah's religions. Instead of worshiping Yahweh, that they were worshiping other gods. And so they're paying tribute. In other words, they are slaves to, they are bound to Assyria. And he said, hey, we were not established as a country to serve other people, but only to serve God. And we weren't established to honor other people, but to honor God. And so he separates the tie with Assyria, stops paying tribute. They become a sovereign country. And for 14 years, there was blessings in the land, that there was this great, immediately, blessings began to flow back in the nation of Judah. And so it was this incredible time. So God was with him immediately in his leadership. But then we learn that 14 years later in Hezekiah's reign, that the king of Assyria, this is in verses 13, 15, and 16, that the king of Assyria attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and the treasuries in the royal palace. And at this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, he stripped the gold which was covered the doors and doorposts of the temple, and he gave that to the king as well. So in other words, here's what really happened. He pays the tribute. He pays the tax, because the agreement was, if you pay the tax, that we'll go away and let you do whatever you need to do, but you have to pay this 300 coins of gold. You have to pay this tribute, this tax. He pays it, But instead of them going away, it says that they came to, in chapter 19 now, or verses 19 through 37, they came back to several of the rulers and to the scribes who recorded the event, and they began to threaten them. Instead of going away, they've paid the tribute. They come and they continue to make threats that we're going to conquer you. We're going to rule you. They began to make these threats. And they come and they tell King Hezekiah. And it says that they're so grieved that they tear their garments and they begin to weep. And there's grief and there's mourning and there's sorrow and they're worried. I mean, how many of you have ever felt like there's something coming that I can't stop and you just are worried about it? That's what's happening here, is that there's fear there, and they go to Isaiah. Now, you know Isaiah, if you know anything about the Bible, he is a major player in the Old Testament. I mean, he has his own book. He's referred to in multiple other books that he is a major player of even prophesying about the birth of Jesus. So here now is Isaiah, and they go to him and they bring their concerns to him, and it's this big moment, and Isaiah then he prophesies that they're not going to win. He begins to say, hey, this is what God is saying. They're not going to win, and it goes through the first eight verses. But in the verse 9, it tells us that the army show up and they began to intimidate the kingdom. They begin to intimidate, and they're sitting on the walls, they surround the city, and they began to speak to them in Hebrew all these threats of what they're going to do. And the leaders of the city began to say, hey, speak to us in Aramaic, because we understand Aramaic. What they're saying is, speak to us in a language that all of our people don't understand, because we don't want them to be afraid. And it says that we'll speak to you in whatever language we want to speak to you in. And they begin to speak to them in Hebrew and threaten them in Hebrew. And they're saying, your God, he won't protect you. None of the other gods from any of the other countries protected him, as we conquered them. And then they said, in fact, we come in the name of your God. God sent us to conquer you. So just go ahead and open up the gates and let us in to rule you peacefully. And so it's this incredible thing. And Isaiah's already said, hey, they're not going to win, but the people are afraid, but they sat on the wall quietly. And so they bring the letter, and it says this in verse 14 of chapter 19, that Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers, and they read it. And it says, then he went up to the temple of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed, and he said this, Lord God of Israel, verse 19, he says, deliver us from his hand. So I want you to see what happened here. That in this moment of distress, Hezekiah went to the temple and he prayed. He's praying for his country. And do you know that prayer is an amazing thing for us to do? Not because of us, but because of who we're praying to. That we're praying to a God who is more than able to deliver and to conquer and to empower and to strengthen and to and give us boldness. That he prayed to a God, and not that his prayer was great. He was afraid, but prayer was great because of who he was praying to. And how many of you know that God is great? And so he begins to pray, and he begins to seek the Lord. He's praying, and he could have done a lot of things. Hezekiah could have gone to the armory and began to pull out the shields for his warriors. He could have pulled out the spears. He could have gone and just said, you know what, I give up. He could have done a lot of things, but he went to the temple, and he prayed. And for us, I want us to understand that there's a lot of things that we can turn to. There's a lot of things that you and I can turn to when we're in need, or when we're stressed, or when we're fearful, or when we're worried, or when life just doesn't seem to be going our way. There is a lot of things that we can turn to. We can turn to entertainment just to get our mind off it. I'm going to go and veg in front of the TV for hours on end just so I don't have to think about it. We can turn to work and just dive into work and give ourselves to work and become workaholics and do it for distraction. We can turn to drink. Oh man, I gotta have a drink tonight. Calm those nerves. Oh, I've gotta have four drinks tonight. Oh, well, I just gotta drink. We can turn to being cynical in our hearts. You ever had a cynical heart? That we can turn to a lot of things. But Hezekiah said, I'm going to pray. because God is the only one who can do anything about this here. And guys, this may sound trite because sometimes we pray whenever like there's nothing else I can do. The only thing left to do is pray. I guess all I can do is pray. And so that may sound trite, but what I want to encourage you with this is the first thing that we need to do is pray. Now, I believe in working hard. I believe in jumping in and solving a situation. I believe in handling our business and saying, I'm going to put feet to my faith. I'm going to live it out. I'm going to jump in and make something happen. But really, the first thing that we should do to solve an issue is to begin to pray so that we even know where to begin to work at. We begin to know where to jump into, that we pray first, and with God's wisdom and God's direction and God's leading, we know where to get involved at. God, I don't know what's going on my job. We begin to pray and seek the Lord, and that then there's wisdom of where we can jump in and handle what's going on. God, I don't know what's going on in this relationship, and God gives us wisdom. So Hezekiah said, I'm going to pray. Prayer can be that bridge, that thing that bridges the gap between a family member that's a non-believer and they're not following Christ, and that we call out to God, Lord, work in my brother, work in my mom, Lord, work in this family, work in my spouse, that we begin to call out to God, and it bridges the gap for them as we call out to the Lord and we begin to pray. That prayer can be the thing that sends revival to a community, into a city, into a church, into a person. There's a story, and I love this story of a pastor who had been at a church for 33 years. That's a long time for a pastor to be at a church for 33 years. It's a long time for anyone to work one job or be at one place for 33 years. But the pastor was there, and he was talking to some people, and they said, man, you were there a long time. Didn't your people ever call out for another pastor? Didn't they ever get tired of you, and they want another pastor? And he said, all the time. And every time I would go into my prayer closet and I would seek the Lord until I gave them another pastor. Because prayer does something in us. It shapes. It's powerful. And for us, we have to be people of prayer because it revives, it renews. And really, that's the vow I'm making to you as our church today, is that in 2016, I'm going to re-engage in my prayer closet for empowerment, for direction, for strength. Because prayer can shape a community, a church, a city, a life. And this is where we can put feet to our faith. Rubber meets the road. This Wednesday night, we start 2 weeks of corporate prayer meetings on Wednesday nights. We'll be in here just for an hour from 7 to 8, seeking the Lord, calling out for the Lord, consecrating ourselves, saying, Lord, I dedicate myself to you. Lord, I give my church to you. I want your will to be done here. And so I'm inviting you to be a part of these 2 weeks of prayer meetings. We've done them as staff. We've done them as leadership teams. But we're doing them now church-wide for the next 2 weeks. This is not hype. This is not prodding. It's just an invitation. Encourage you to spend 1 hour seeking the Lord as a church family. And I want to see God move in such a powerful way. And that only happens with the foundation of prayer, that God begins to move. And as we consecrate ourselves to him, he moves in us and he moves in our city. He moves in our families, that God does something incredible. Hezekiah prays. Isaiah begins to pray as well, and he hears from God and he responds. And Isaiah gives this long response to the Assyrians, to the enemy. It's not even, his response isn't even to Judah yet and to Hezekiah. He gives this long response back. But I want to read to you this one very interesting passage here in verse 27. In verse 27, this is Hezekiah, God speaking through Isaiah, and he's about the Assyrians. And he says this, but I know where you are, and I know when you come, and I know when you go. Isn't that interesting? He's talking about the deliverance of Judah, the freedom of Judah. He's talking about them winning this battle against the superpower of the era, the unconquerable nation of the era. And he's saying, hey, I'm saying to them, I know who you are. I know when you come. I know when you go. And really what I want to say to you is very interesting to me. Don't you know that God knows? That sometimes wrong has been done to us, Maybe we were passed over on our job. Maybe there was someone that behind our backs, they upset us. Maybe we're carrying around a grudge and we struggle and we strive and we want revenge, or we want revenge. And really, God is saying, I know, I'm going to handle that. I know what's going on. I know what's out there. God's saying, hey, don't harbor hurt. Don't harbor bitterness. Don't hold grudges. I know. And we struggle, and then something happens, and we doubt God's presence. And God's saying, hey, I know. I'll bring justice. Hezekiah is praying, and God is saying to his enemies, I know who they are. I know who they are. Just hang on. God's going to protect you. God's going to reward you. God's going to guard you because he knows. He knows. As Calvin goes to Northern Africa, God knows. And he's going to be there to lead him and to protect him and to guide him. But something that's interesting here is that if God knows them, and he's speaking about the Assyrians and the enemy, then in the same way, then God knows you. God knows who you are and when you go and when you come. And really what that means is that we need to live holy and we need to live righteous and we need to live pure because God knows. God knows. And so we live our lives and like we think, okay, this is in secret. Nobody knows. But God knows. And so I encourage you, I challenge you, I compel you as a pastor to live holy because God knows. And then he goes on and he's speaking through Isaiah and he says that this. And now in verses 30 and 31, he's now talking to Hezekiah. He was talking about the Assyrians. Now he's talking about Judah, and he's talking about the king and his kingdom. And he says this, once more, a remnant of the kingdom of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. That's pretty powerful. He's going to take root below, bear fruit above, for out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, out of Mount Zion, a band of survivors. Guys, I want to be a part of a spiritual remnant here in this part of the city. I want to be a part of a remnant that no matter what goes on in the rest of the world, no matter what is going on with the economy, that I want to be a part that says, I'm going to follow God regardless. And it takes root down below and it bears fruit up above, that we are committed to knowing God, loving God, following God. I want to be a part of this remnant that calls upon the name of the Lord. And guys, I want to leave a legacy to where my daughters want to be a part of following Jesus as well. I want to live where they follow a pattern that leads them to following God. And man, I'm still growing as a man. I'm still growing in my walk with the Lord. I'm not there yet in all that I want to be. But I want to be a part of a remnant that follows God and the family follows me in that. And here's what I want you to know. I don't want to be assimilated into a church and not be assimilated into Christ. Does that make sense? Man, I'm part of the church and I serve and we have the most amazing volunteers. Grace Hill has the most amazing percentage of volunteers. It's incredible. So proud to be a part of a church with so many that are fully bought in. But I don't want to be assimilated into the church and not assimilated into Christ. I want to be a part of a remnant that stays strong and that builds and rebuilds and establishes and reestablishes the spiritual fabric of our community, our region, and the world. And Isaiah said that there would be a spiritual remnant. And Hezekiah led a spiritual revival in his country, in Judah, that even as a part of their worship, they extended an invitation into the tribes of Israel, and some of them came down and began to reestablish the worship process. They came down to Judah and worshiped with them as he was a part of this remnant impacting their world and the world around them. But then in verse 35, so what's happened is Isaiah made this say, hey, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be okay. They're not even going to shoot an arrow at you. And man, on the natural, this was again was a superpower, an unconquerable superpower. And then we see in verse 35 that God goes out and he conquers the enemy for them. And tens of thousands die. They retreat, and in verse 37, it says that the king of Assyria, his sons execute him. And what we find in history that are logged in the historical records of that day, because they were really good, the Assyrians were really good at logging history. And what we learn from that day is that probably his oldest son executed him because he had passed the kingship to his second son, and the first son was angry and he executed his dad and took over the throne. So tell me, did God not know that his children needed help, and through other situations he was able to deliver them? So Isaiah was right. God knew, God won. Hezekiah and Judah are still a free nation. And we see about a year later in chapter 20 that Hezekiah got sick and was going to die. For whatever reasons, we see that he was going to die. And then in verse 2 and 3, it says this: Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. And he said, "Lord, remember how I walked faithfully." And he talks about his prayer to the Lord, and he says that Hezekiah wept bitterly. Really, what I want you to see is that in moments of need, what did Hezekiah do? He trusted in God. He prayed. He sought God. He was saying, "Lord, I want to live." God hears his prayer. And it says this, is verse 9 through 11, that he had an extra 15 years. But Hezekiah was saying, "Hey, I need a sign. I don't know what's going on. God, can you speak to me?" Isaiah answered him, verse 9, and said, "This is the sign that to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps?" This is pretty amazing. So they're in a room, sun shining through the window, and he says, "You want the shadow to go forward or backwards 10 steps?" And Isaiah said, "Hey, it's a simple matter for the shadow to go forward. Rather, have it go back 10 steps." And then the prophet Isaiah called on the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back 10 steps that it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. Isn't that incredible? That God shows him, he confirms his work with him, and that he shows him, "I'm going to give you an extra 15 years. Here's what I want to tell you on this today. God still speaks to us. God's going to give you reminders of things in your life. And now, is he going to move shadows and move them to where he turns back time? Probably not. But I do want you to know that God still speaks to us today. And maybe it's he's speaking to your heart and he's confirming something. And you have this sense that it's more than just, "Okay, this is just something I'm thinking." But this compelling in your heart that God is speaking to you. Maybe your heart is just so alive. Maybe like Isaiah to Hezekiah, that God's going to speak through someone else to you. Maybe you've been in a sermon and in a message, and you're thinking, "Oh man, this pastor, he must have been hiding in my bedroom this weekend, hiding in the closet, because he's speaking just to me." There's times that we've stopped service and we've said, "Okay, hey, this is not in my notes, but I feel like this is what I'm supposed to say." And after service, you said, "Man, that was just for me." Maybe that through the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge through someone else, that they feel like, "Hey, James, I'm just supposed to pray for you over this." And you're thinking, "How did they know?" Because God uses those signs to assure us and to encourage us. This gentle nudging as God speaks to us. Do we need a sign? We don't always have to have a sign. Part of it's just faith and following the Lord, knowing the word and continuing on. But God, just like he did to Ahaz, he confirmed this promise, or Hezekiah, he confirmed this promise, that he confirms it with us today as well. So Hezekiah lived 15 more years, and the rest of the story goes down that we see in Chronicles, that he reestablished the priesthood. There was so much work to do that they even brought in many other people who weren't in the priesthood to do the work of God. And it was, they were all had a purpose. They all jumped in. And that's kind of how it is today, that we've got a purpose in the body of Christ and we jump in and serve in that area. The Bible says he reopened the temple. And in 2 Chronicles 35, that worship in the temple was reestablished. As his dad had closed the doors, Hezekiah opens the doors, and they began to worship Yahweh, God, and God alone in the temple. So what an incredible, incredible life. That's kind of the flyby of his life. But really, I want to ask you today, how do we leave a legacy? How do we leave a legacy? Like, first, we need to understand that we're living a legacy that will go beyond us. So today, if I were to take this mic cord and I were to stretch it out, let's just say that this cord is a timeline of your existence. Let's just say that we can pull this out, and let's just say that it starts here, and this is your time on earth. This part right here is your time on earth, and that this cord goes on and on and on, and it goes out the door, and it goes down the road, and it goes down around the loop, and it goes down 45, headed towards Houston, and then that this is the timeline of our existence, and this is the time that we spend on earth, and all of this is everything else. And so many times that we put so much focus here on our timeline of our existence, and there is all of this that goes on and on and on and on. And then we say, okay, you know what? I'm going to go to school right here, and I'm going to work really hard right here so that right here I can travel and really enjoy things. And right here, I'm going to live it up. I'm going to have so much fun right here, and then I'm going to... And you realize it's like these minuscule moments in the timeline of our existence. And you're saying, man, why don't you just go live it up a day, Michael? Just go live it up. But you're going to have fun. And you say, you're such an old fuddy-duddy for now. You're calling me crazy when I'm making decisions right here that affect all of this. And you're making a decision here that will affect right there. And I'm the crazy one? That if we're talking about a legacy, we need to think in terms that go beyond here and make decisions that affect all of this that goes on and on and on and on and on. If we're going to leave a legacy, we have to start thinking with a long-term spiritual mindset of saying, okay, I've got this time, and when I cross this line, what Paul was saying, he says, I run the race that God has called me to. I press on. I move forward. I'm focused towards the finish line. He's saying, because when I cross the finish line and I stand before God, there's going to be reward or regret for all of this time for just as little. There's going to be this reward or regret. And when I cross this finish line, I want reward, but he's also saying that I'm focused because when I cross this finish line and I face God for all of this, I don't get to go back and have a do-over here, that I get one shot at this. And so if we're saying I'm going to leave a legacy, we need to live this right here with all of this in mind. So how do we leave a legacy? If you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down. Number one is turn around. Turn around. 2 Kings 18:4 says this, that Hezekiah removed the high places. He smashed the sacred stones. He cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake. In other words, he didn't mess around. He took this renewal and this revival, he took it from the temple all the way to the hills. He took it all the way from the urban setting to the countryside. That it was all encompassing of the things that he had control over, that he started the renewal in every area that he had say. And in the same way, we should as well. That if we want to experience revivals in our homes and revivals in our lives and revival in our church and revival in our community, we have to take the same bold stand and turn around, that we can't afford to have holdouts in areas of our life, that I'm going to give God every area of my life except for like what I view on the internet when my wife has gone to bed. I'm keeping that because no one knows about it. Okay, maybe that's a little far for some. Okay, then I'm going to keep except for how I do my finances. I'm going to give all areas of my life except. I'm going to hold on to this grudge towards my parents and how they treated me when I was young. No. To turn around from everything and saying, God, I want to be a follower of you, a fully committed follower, that I'm putting everything under the authority of Jesus. And Hezekiah was saying, everything comes under God's authority. Turn around. Number two. To build a legacy, that there has to be trust. In fact, verse 15 of 2 Kings 19 says, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. He said, Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the angels, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. That there was trust for him. It would have been easy for him to trust in his army, that he had rebuilt the walls around Judah in order to protect the city. And so when the Assyrians came, hey, I've built the walls will protect us. In fact, he built an underground stream that would feed the springs into the city. So even if they were sieged all the way around, they would have fresh water endlessly because he built this underground tunnel system to funnel water into the city. I'm gonna trust in my own ingenuity because we have water. They can't starve us out. But he said, I'm going to trust in God. He trusted in God, and the Bible says there was no king before him or after him that was like him because of trust. Trust in God is part of our faith, and faith is central to salvation. Trust in God is essential to our salvation. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, and we miss out on so many things. There's a quote by G. Campbell Morgan that I want you to read. And this is referring to our faith and our trust in God. And he says this in regards to trusting God with everything. When our convictions are yielded completely to him, he is able to give himself to us in all of his fullness. And until that is so, us giving ourselves fully to him and him giving something, until that is so, he cannot trust us. How true is it that we often miss the joy and the strength of our Christianity because by withholding ourselves from Christ, we make it impossible for him to give himself to us in all the fullness of his grace and truth. Wow. That when we hold areas that we don't give to him, it makes it impossible for him to fully give himself to us and receive the blessings. And we talk about this a lot, but I'm going to go through it again. So bear with me for just a few minutes. Marriage is not 50-50. Anyone who says marriage is 50-50 is wrong, sincere, but wrong. Marriage is 100-100. Marriage is me saying to Tamara, Tamara, I'm putting you first for your benefit. I'm giving all of myself to you for your benefit. And that makes me incredibly vulnerable in that moment. When I'm saying you're first, you have everything of me. I'm putting you first. That's incredibly vulnerable until I realize that she is giving herself fully back to me. And she's saying, Michael, I give myself to you fully. I'm putting you first for your benefit. And this is the dynamic of mutual submission. And in the dynamic of mutual submission, there's no greater relational dynamic, and that's when amazing things happen in a relationship. And so God is saying, give yourself fully to me. Put me first for my benefit. And for us, we're saying, man, I'm afraid what God will do to me. I'm afraid what he's going to make me do. I'm afraid, is he going to make me go to Northern Africa? Is he going to make me go witness to my neighbor? What is God going to make? Until we realize that God went first, that he gave himself fully to us when he sent his son Jesus and he was born in a manger, when he went to the cross and he died for our sins. He went first. He says, George, I'm giving myself fully to you. I'm putting you first for your benefit. And so when we give ourselves back, we don't have to be afraid because he went first for us. And so when we fully trust in him, it opens a door for him to fully give himself to us, and we don't miss out on the fullness of his grace and truth. Trust is how we leave a legacy. And number three is this, is tenacity. It says, Hezekiah held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given to Moses, and the Lord was with Hezekiah. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and didn't serve him. Hezekiah stuck to it. He lived it out. He stuck to it, even in the face of difficulty. In fact, in the face of difficulty, he plunged forward with unwavering commitment to God. He continued to trust. He continued to do what was right. He continued to follow God, even when confronted by the superpower of the era. He had tenacity that pushed him forward. And if we have a desire, a genuine desire to see God move in our lives and to move in our city and to move in our church, that we must exhibit the same type of consistent, persistent tenacity in following him. In 1913, the French Alps have been carelessly harvested for their wood. And the deforestation of the mountains in the province of France caused them to be barren, caused an ecological change. The streams were now empty. The wind blew across. It was dry, and it was an incredibly tough time. And there was a simple shepherd by the name of Elzear Bouffier, and he took it upon himself to do something about the deforestation of the Alps. And what he began to do is each night he would go through a pile of acorns, and those that were cracked and those that were undersized, he would throw away. But every night he would find 100 perfect acorns, and he would go and he would plant them on the side of the mountain. And by 1913, he had planted 1,100 trees. Over a five-year period. 20,000 of those sprouted. He expected half of those to be eaten by rodents or to die from the elements, and the other half to live. So he expected about 10,000 to live. And by the middle of the century, something incredible had happened. There was a strong force there. The streams, the water returned, the ecological change returned, the habitat and the wildlife returned, and that there was a complete change in the very ecological system because of one man's persistence of planting 100 acorns a night. Small, but consistent. It's little, but daily. Just dig a little hole and drop a little acorn in. And I think maybe in our lives, we need to dig a little hole every day and read the word for 15 minutes. Drop an acorn in. Every day we need to dig a little hole and greet our neighbor and maybe once in a while invite them to church. Maybe we need to dig a little hole and sit down with our families and plant an acorn and do a Bible reading together or a short prayer. The tenacity of building a legacy that can change our lives. Spiritual renewal for us and for our families. That we choose to plant seeds that will have an eternal reward that go far beyond the 80 years that we live. Guys, we have three more weeks in the series where we're talking about a clean break, a fresh start, and daily habits. I'm telling you, it's incredible challenges that we can learn from this often overlooked king, King Hezekiah. So would you stand with me today? I want to close with this. Praise your Lord, praise your Lord, praise your Lord. How many of you want to leave a legacy? Man, do you want to leave a legacy? I want to leave a legacy. A family following the Lord, a legacy that goes beyond me. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, you see in this room the plans you have for our lives. You see, Lord Jesus, where you've brought us and where you're taking us. You know us, God. And Lord, I just pray that you begin to plant fresh dreams in our hearts. Fresh vision, Lord. It'll take our time. It'll take our energy. It'll take life change. It'll take some sacrifice. But Lord, I pray that you would plant fresh dreams in our lives. And that, Lord, we would begin like Hezekiah, Lord, to have trust in you. Lord, a turnaround in our schedule and our affections. That, Lord, there would be a tenacity to fulfill it. And that there would be a legacy that is left. That there would be, Lord, in our lives that said there was no one like him. In his lineage, before or after, because they trusted in the Lord. So, Lord, stir our hearts with what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.